We greet you in the name of Jesus. Some of your faces are familiar, and some of you, I forget for some reason or another, I forget names from one time to the next. If it was a little closer, we'd probably get here more often, but it does require some effort to come. I trust that your hearts are open to the truth this morning. That's one reason you're here. You're expected to be here, I suppose. Maybe there's someone who expects you to be here. But most of all, I think we should have this awareness that God expects us to worship Him. We should be at a place of worship Sunday morning. And whenever we have the opportunity, it says in Hebrews that we should enjoy that. When you have the opportunity, we should be there. More and more as the day approaches, we should find it difficult. We should feel bad when we can't get to service. That's the way it should be. So I trust that you've opened your hearts to the truth of the Lord. We're going to look at James chapter 1 for a message. Count it all joy. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And you'll notice where these words come up. Verse 2, for James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen but the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. First of all, we want to notice this word temptation, and we find it in verse 2 and also in verse 12. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And I think that verse 12 is focusing on that meaning of temptation, which I did not define yet. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Notice verse 3, following the mention of temptation in verse 2, it says the trying of your faith. Well, that's the same thing you find in verse 12, the temptation and when he is tried. And that is one meaning of the word to tempt. That means to try. It is, however, the same word as tempt to sin, which we find in the next couple of verses. Maybe I should just read those for the sake of clarity. Let no man say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Verses 13 to 15 are especially focusing on the temptation to sin. Now, I mentioned there's the same word. And here it says that God doesn't tempt anyone to evil. I added that. That's verse 13. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man to evil. I think that's what that verse is saying. But we read somewhere that says God tempted Abraham. What did he mean? Well, I think it's the first meaning that we were looking at, although I alluded to it. It means the trying of faith. God tried Abraham's faith. He did not tempt Abraham to sin. He did not tempt Abraham to evil. And this is what the Apostle James is saying. We should count it all joy when we fall into trials and difficulties, the trying of our faith. It should bring joy to us. Maybe we should discuss this just a little bit further. God does not tempt us to evil. When God tries us or tempts us, in the meaning of that word, when God tries us, he wants to see whether we will do what is good. The devil, on the other hand, it's drawn away of something within us, but the devil's intent when he tempts us is to see if we'll do evil. He wants us to do evil. God, when he tempts us, he wants us to do what's right, and that's a distinguishing difference. I heard it recently explained this way, that a knife can be used as a very destructive weapon. You can kill people with a knife. A murderer, that's the intent. He wants to destroy somebody with the use of his knife. But a skilled surgeon, on the other hand, can save life. He does something with his knife. He cuts the flesh, and he goes in there, he takes something out that doesn't belong, or something that is causing disease and harm. It could be cancer, it could be some other things. And the use of the knife is used skillfully to save life. And that's, I think that helps us to illustrate. God wants, he allows us to be tempted because he wants to see if we'll choose to do right. And so he allows those things to come to us, whereas Satan wants to destroy us. It is, on the other hand, it does say here in verse 2, when you fall into divers temptations, and I would like to suggest that this is true. The meaning here is true to both meanings of temptation. We do face temptations, trials. I'll explain it this way. It is a trial to be exposed to sin and wickedness constantly and continually. That's difficult. I know of some Christians in Central America. Maybe a young person becomes a Christian. He lives in a family where it's his brothers and sisters and maybe his uncles and aunts. Many times the whole clan lives in one big hump. They have separate houses, but they're in the same compound or very close to the same compound. And so here's a young Christian that wants to serve the Lord, but the radio is going, the television is playing, and there's all kinds of influences, negative worldly influences in the home. That must be difficult to be a Christian in that environment. It is a trial to be exposed to radio and television. It's a trial. It's a trial to for a young person who wants to serve the Lord to have brothers and sisters, siblings, who would draw them away from the Lord, who have no time for the help of the parents or the help of the church. That's difficult to live with that kind of influence, peer pressure. Peers that are casual, peers that would rather have the world than have the things of the Lord. That's hard to deal with. It's hard to deal with. And it is a trial. The many kinds of sins that are in the world today, pride, we may say this is, we don't always recognize it in our own lives, but pride is a trial. People, and I would say that these are sins of that destroy the soul, pride and depression and drinking or alcohol or immorality of all kinds. And we know that that's what I'm suggesting. There are sins of various kinds, of all kinds, with which people struggle. We don't often talk about them openly in public because it's disgraceful. And we don't want to hang out dirty wash, we might say. But there are people who live with that kind of exposure all the time. And it is a trial to faith. Now, coming to the focus of the message, particularly the trials of our faith, the difficulties, the perplexities, the difficulties of life that come to us, it is a real trial to be faced with cancer prognosis. You're feeling bad for a long time, and finally someone discovers, oh, it's cancer. I don't think that's easy to cope with. To lose a loved one, I think that's a hard thing to deal with, particularly for a young mother or a young father to lose their companion, for children to lose their mother or their father. That's very difficult to live with. It can be a real trial to accept a handicap. And for those of us who never faced it, it's hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to empathize when with people who have had that difficulty. It can be a real trial. Some young people have a real trial dealing with and accepting singlehood. But on the other hand, there are people who have gotten married and have a very poor marriage, and they're finding it difficult to accept what marriage is bringing to them. And these are all trials. And I would suggest that these last few that I've talked about, they are trials to faith. There are spiritual dimensions to all of these things. And so I think when it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, it includes all of them. It really does, no matter what kind of thing we may be facing. But now, what does it mean? How can we count it all joy? Really? We can count it joy when we lose loss, when we lose a loved one. We can count it joy when it seems like life is not what we had hoped it would be. We were looking forward to home and marriage, and here I am, 45 years old, never had a chance to be married. Those kinds of things. Can we accept that graciously? Do we count it all joy? Well, let's look at what God has for us as we look at these words. Verse 12 maybe helps us to define it, begin to define it. It said, blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Well, that makes it sound like that you can be blessed, you can accept these things graciously, because we have a longer home. We have an eternal home that we want to reach, the crown of life which the Lord gives to them that love him. And so the trials of this world, what does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 8, that it's nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Well, that's one thing. Is that what it's saying? That blessed is the man. Is that blessing for now or later? Well, it's for later, certainly, but I would like to think it can be for now, too. I think we should be able to find, count it all joy as we face these difficulties that life brings to us. But it's not fun. Look what it says in verse 12. It uses the word endureth. A person, we endure something, it usually is difficult, it's hard to deal with, it's hard to cope with, it can be real and painful. Someone who has lost a loved one, it can be maybe a year or two later, and all of a sudden something happens and they're just so lonely, they miss their companions so much, it just overwhelms them again. They feel it intensely. But what does it mean then? How do we count it all joy? The word joy, as it's used here in this passage, is a very rich Aramaic word. You can look it up for yourself and study it for yourself in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And it's the meaning we're familiar with. It's not some unusual meaning. I didn't dig something up that's unusual. But it has to do with delight. Count it all joy, just like we think about joyfulness and delight. In Mark chapter 4, verse 16, it says that they that received the word with gladness. There were some people that Jesus came preaching to, and they heard this word, the wonderful gospel of Jesus, from the very lips of Jesus, and they received with gladness. It was a very delightful thing. I'm sure it was to hear Jesus speak. What would I give? What would I not give to hear Jesus preach a message? But look, all you have to do is turn to Sermon on the Mount, read it for yourself. We have the words of Jesus. Do you find pleasure? Do you enjoy? Do you find joy in reading the words of Jesus? I hope you do. It gives occasion for rejoicing. In Luke 2, chapter 2, I'm not sure which verse it is, but when the angels came, they said, I bring glad tidings of great joy. It was something to rejoice about. And I'm sure you've received news like that already, something that just really made your day, we say. We hear that. We hear those kinds of things. Now, in Colossians 1, maybe we should turn to some of these verses just to... these are the nuances, the many meanings the richness of this word, Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now, it's talking about the very ideas that we were looking at here in this message from James, this chapter 1. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light in light. Relief in comparison with the circumstances, or in contrast to the circumstances. There's long suffering. There's things that we need to endure with patience, but there's joyfulness because there's a wonderful inheritance that God has prepared for those that love him. You can read about that in verses 13, 14. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even into forgiveness of sins. And that brings spiritual peace and blessing and rejoicing in the heart that is no comparison to what we may be facing, the trials we may be facing in our natural life, in the experiences of life. In Matthew 25, when it talks about those men that were given talents, and when he came back, and he touched with those men who had given the talents to see what they had done with their with the talents he had given to them. And when they gave a good report, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. I had never thought about that until I started studying for this message. What does it mean to enter into the joy of the Lord? Well, I'm not even sure that we can explain, because we don't have enough of the context. We don't know what things were like. But what did it mean when he said, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord? Or is it all figurative? Is it just the spiritual truth that when we exercise ourselves in God's work, then we can enter into his joy? Perhaps that is the meaning. And I was trying to think how that would work in the natural sense. But perhaps the teaching is there for us to understand that as we face these difficulties of life, temptations or struggles or disappointments or sorrow, whatever it may be, that there's a measure that we can enter into the joy of our Lord, the joy that he gives to us and that he offers to us. But his faithfulness, see, it was a faithfulness on the part of those servants that made it possible for them to enjoy what he now was offering to them. It was their faithfulness that made it possible. And so maybe I would suggest it this way. One of the ways we can count it all joy, how we can, yes, count it all joy in the middle of difficulty and trouble that we may be facing, whatever life has dealt to us, is that when we understand that our faithfulness to God, no matter what we're facing, and it could be difficult, we may be struggling over and over again. Maybe we prayed for grace, and then a minute later, we're back worrying about it. Well, just be faithful. Keep staying close to the Lord. And I think there's a measure of peace that comes when we accept the sovereign hand of God in our lives. We wouldn't have chosen this for ourselves, but God has allowed it to come to us. And maybe the sooner we learn to accept it, the more graciously we'll be able to endure it with good spirit. That's difficult, I know. I know it's difficult to say thank you, Lord, when it's something that doesn't feel very good. And in light of all that, when I'm talking about the sovereign hand of God, you know, there are some people who get away with taking risks. There are some people that drive carelessly. It seems like they're careless on the road. It seems like they never have an accident. They get away with it. There are people There are some people, probably, you know, who have smoked all their lives. They're getting away with it. And there's other people, they make one little mistake. Maybe it's not, maybe it just looks that way to us. They make a mistake and they're on the road and their life is snuffed out. They're gone. I had a friend, and you know, I think I've been guilty of this kind of thing. Didn't put a safety block where I should have. I crawled under some vehicles already with a cinder block, and you know what happens to cinder blocks? Sometimes they crumble. The person's dead. They find a person dead under the vehicle because the cinder block they use as a prop just crumbled underneath, under the weight of the vehicle. They're found dead. This brother was found under the dump bed had fallen down on top of him. He was working on something with the bed up in the air, and they found him dead because the thing dropped down on top of it. How many of us take those kinds of risks where we're not even thinking about safety as we should be? Some people seem to get away with it, and other people don't. Well, that's all in the sovereign hand of God. Some people recover from their accidents. They have a careless mistake. Probably all of us have made some careless mistakes, and we've recovered. Maybe without any harm, without any lingering handicap. And some carry a reminder all their life. Some people have a few less fingers because they weren't as careful as they should have been in their line of work. And timing, this matter of timing. You know, we can think of, look at this one brother, this family, you know, they took a great risk when they moved into a business venture. And because the timing was just right, it all worked out. And they're prosperous. Another person seemed like they took the risk and it looks to us like it looked like it should work out, but it didn't work out. I built a spec house in 2006, started building in 2006. And when I got it ready for the market in 2008, the economy dropped. So I took money to the table instead of getting money at the settlement table. I took money to sell the house. I had to take some money to the table to sell the house. And a lot of people build a spec house and made $100,000 or more. Well, I didn't. But those things, that's the sovereign hand of God. Can we accept that? Can we say thank you, Lord, in spite of it? Count it all joy when those kinds of things happen. Well, let's see what the Lord might have for us to understand from that. This word that I mentioned, C-H-A-R-A, chara, is the Aramaic word for joy. Is the joy associated with life? And we can identify with that. We enjoy so many things. What would life be without joy? Think about it. We enjoy good food. All children, it seems like all children respond to candy. They just like candy. It's something they enjoy. And we might say there are many things in life that are like candy to us. We find pleasure in life. Many things in life are pleasurable. And I hope it's true for most of us, but for most of us, even work, there's a certain pleasure and fulfillment in work well done. And for lazy people, they should learn to know that there's actually pleasure to be found in work. If you enjoy work, then you'll enjoy life more. Nature. Nature's filled with so many beautiful things, wonderful things. Start studying about, you walk through the woods in the fall. I'm not sure if you have acorns up here or not, but you walk through the woods and you trample over the acorns. Well, you discover there's more than one kind of acorn, and there's some kinds that the squirrels like better than others. And so that's one reason why more trees in a certain area, there's more one kind of maple tree than there is another. Or oak trees, or some more one kind of oak trees because the squirrels eat more of the rest. There's so many things you can find, interesting and beautiful and intriguing things about nature. There's so much that makes life interesting and enjoyable. The first snowfall that covers the world and makes it a wonderland. But that's what this word includes, this word joy. Count it all joy, that kind of joy. We can find joy in living. With the ups and downs of life, exactly. That's what this Bible, that's what this James is teaching. What God is teaching us through the Apostle James, that we can find joy in the tough things of life, because that's what life is all about. And so, with the Lord, we can find joy in whatever God allows to come our way, whatever life dishes out to us, we can find joy in it because God has allowed it. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to find peace and fulfillment in Him. The experiences of sorrow prepare for the capacity of joy. John 16. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Here's a natural illustration. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Oh, how wonderful that is. A mother holding her child, the joy that comes. The experiences of sorrow prepare for a greater capacity for joy. The experiences of difficulty enlarge the capacity of joy. Romans 5, the experiences of difficulty enlarge the capacity for joy. That's very closely related to what I just said, but Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And that's not just a future hope, but that's a joy, a hope, a reassurance, a fulfillment that's right inside us. Yes, it's difficult to say no to the flesh. It's hard to crucify the flesh, but when we do so, God fills us with His presence and person. The songwriter says, if life were perfect here, we'd never long for heaven. And I know that's taken to the future aspect of it, but it's true enough. The experiences of difficulty enlarge the capacity for joy. Now, another one that's here in James chapter 1, these 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, they were Christian Jews, Jewish Christians, maybe would be a better way to phrase it. The 12 tribes, that's talking about Jewish believers who were scattered across the world, the known world. They had been scattered back in the Babylonian captivity. At that time, they were taken to Babylon, but over the years, they scattered to all the known nations, all the large cities of the world. There were Jewish traders, Jewish communities in all the large cities. And when the Apostle Paul went preaching his missionary journeys, the place he went first was to preach to the temple. I'm sorry, in the synagogues. And he preached to the Jewish audiences first. Those were the scattered Jewish believers around the known world. But they faced persecution on two points, on two fronts. When they accepted Christ as their Savior, as Jesus as Lord, the Messiah, the promised one, when they accepted him, they were despised by the society in which they lived, in the Ephesians. Remember the riot that went on because of the gospel that was being preached there, and they worshiped Diana. Those people didn't like the Christianity. But there was another. Not only did they face persecution, not only did Jewish persecution come from, not only did Jewish believers faced persecution from the men of Ephesus or the men of Corinth or the men of Rome, but also from the Jewish communities, their own countrymen in those cities turned against them. So they faced persecution on two fronts. But the persecution for Christ's sake enhances joy. Matthew 5, we're very familiar with these words, and I'm not even sure we recite them by memory, but I'm not even sure if we comprehend it because we've had it so easy. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Would you? If things changed and you were hauled off to jail tomorrow because you're a Christian, would you be exceeding glad? We don't think that way. But if it should happen, we could be exceeding glad. We ought to be exceeding glad. would we find? Do we know? Do we? Are we? Shall we say? Are we close enough to our Lord that that would really bring joy to our hearts if that happened to us? It's a question to all of us. Are we honest about that? Another source of joy is faith, Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. Our faith is a source of joy. Hope is a source of joy. We have hinted at that already, but let's just look at another scripture, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The source of joy is hope. And then we talked about that future hope of glory. Future hope to be in that wonderful wonderland city called heaven, the New Jerusalem. I want to be there. I'd like to see what that is. What is the word pictures that we find in Revelation probably do not do justice to what it is. It's men's attempts. It's an attempt to put it into words of a human mind, but it's far more glorious than all that. We have that hope. We have a hope of reaching that place because of what Jesus has provided. Another source of joy is the joy of others. Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And when we can find joy in the success and the blessing of others, sometimes people get jealous. And that doesn't bring any kind of joy. It usually brings bitterness and envy, and we never think we have enough. But when we say, well, I'm so glad that the brother, his business is doing well, that venture that he took is working out, and we rejoice with him, then we find pleasure. We can find pleasure, not that bitter pride, that bitter root of jealousy and bitterness. That's terrible. That will destroy us. But when we actually can find joy in the blessings that they're experiencing, that's a source of joy. Many times we look at those kinds of things in the opposite way, and we're thinking how bad off we are. There's a better way. God Himself is the ground of a believer's joy. We can go to the Psalms. For this, the psalmist David was a man after God's own heart. It's just filled with his sentiments and love for God of heaven. Psalm 35, verse 9. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. 43 verse 3 talks about God being my exceeding joy. God is the ground of a believer's joy. That's where we can find. God is the source. But I would also like to say that the person. God is the object. He is the person that gives joy. And of course, that's through the presence, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, his Son. But God himself, in him, the rock of our salvation, the strength of our spiritual man, all of that is found in God himself. Count it all joy. Number one, count it all joy because what you are facing is life. I'm just going to summarize some of the things that we've talked about, give a few points in closing of the message. Count it all joy, the difficulties, the temptation, whether it be of the spiritual temptation, exposure to sin and evil, or whether it be the trials and difficulties of life, count it all joy, because what you are facing is life. Embrace what God has allowed you to face. It's part of a bigger picture. We can't see the whole picture, but it is part of a bigger picture. God's interest in us. He doesn't allow these things to destroy us. God wants to see if we will make the best of it, and if it will make us a better person. Count it all joy because it is a measure of our faith. Let's go back to our text, James 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. How do we know what our faith is like if it's never tried? This is the measure of our faith. Count it all joy because difficulty and temptation and the hard things of life, because it is about, it tests our, or it helps us to understand the measure of hope. It checks our hope. Hope for now and hope for the future. I know it's closely related to faith, but it does say here in verse 12, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of the life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. It doesn't use the word hope, but it's talking about the future reward that comes. It does measure and check our hope. If we're just bogged down with what we're facing and never lift our sights higher to the blessed hope in Christ or the blessed hope of heaven, then we're gonna lose out. It helps us to keep our hope where it ought to be. These difficulties do that for us. Count it all joy because it is what we face that weighs our love for Jesus. And I take this from verse 8 when it talks about the double-minded man. The double-minded person. Do you love Jesus? Or do you love yourself? Or do you love the world? Do you love the things of the world? What God allows to come into our life weighs this love for Jesus. I want, this is my personal desire and testimony, I want that my life, when people observe it and they get to learn to know me better, the more they see, the more they understand about me, that they would see my love and loyalty and my desire to identify with Jesus. That's what I want them to see. So it's easy to present ourselves one way when we come to church here and we're with brethren and sisters in the Lord. Do the people you work with see you that way? Do you try to fit in with their language? You like to kind of match it? You know, it's all right. It doesn't really matter if I use the world's terms. And no, I think it should touch all areas of life. We should be willing to identify with Jesus. What we want to present is a devotion and loyalty and a love for Jesus and a willingness to identify with him, because we want to be with him in heaven someday. And Jesus said, if people are ashamed of me here, I'll be ashamed of them. So I'm going to make it pretty practical. I'm not sure where you face this in your own experience, but you know, if I want to present myself one way when I go to the mall, and that's different than the way I present myself on church on Sunday morning, isn't that double-mindedness? I said, let's be honest about these things. And you know, To serve the Lord Jesus, the Bible doesn't say that it's all going to be easy and fun. There's a cross. There's a crucifying of self. There's so much to give up. And you know, some people do. Some people say, well, it's so hard. It's hard to be a Christian. And so they never start, maybe. And there are other people who actually throw in the towel and say, I'm done with it. I'm done with the struggle. I'm going to live like the world. I want to do the things that the world does. They're no longer double-minded, but they don't have the hope of heaven either. And so, if you would exchange what I'm talking about, that I want to present my life as a living sacrifice to love the Lord Jesus, to love the things of God, to appreciate a Christian heritage, that's what I want my life to present. If you exchange it, for what are you exchanging? What does the world have to offer? Hellfire, right? When we think about the stark realities, we wonder why anybody ever chooses a path that leads toward the world rather than away from the world. Why would we ever do it? Why would we be double-minded? Count it all joy, because these things tell a story. They present. I'm going to use this word. They present a hole or a need. A hole. I have to talk about a hole in the ground, or a need in our life. A hole in our experience. And that hole or that need needs to be filled. It can be filled with good and God and spiritual heritage and blessings of faith, all that it can be filled with, or it can just be dug deeper, less meaning, more complications, deeper into sin. There are people who have left the faith and they said, well, they would never go here. They would never end up there. But you know what? That's exactly where they go. They lose their way. And the hole is not filled with good. It's get filled with evil. Trials and difficulties are meant to bring good. God wants us to be improved by these things. Count it all joy, because God is at work. He wants to bless your life. And so that brings me to my sixth point. Trials, count it all joy, because it turns us toward God. Let's make sure that it turns us toward God. And we can count it all joy because we can fill our lives with God. That's what it's meant to be filled with. That's the way God created us, the crown of His creation. He wants to walk with us and talk with us, to be with us, have communion with us. He wants to dwell here within. He wants to be Lord and Master. Not only your Savior, He wants to be the Lord and Master. No longer Lloyd in charge. No longer some, you know, Mary in charge. He wants Jesus to be in charge. He wants to fill us. That's why He allows these things. And so let's be honest about it. What's happening in our lives? These difficulties also give us empathy. And we had talked about this very briefly, that we find joy when we rejoice with the things that bless others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's true. We often think that to be on the receiving end is blessing. We feel good. But the Bible says it's directly the opposite. And perhaps we don't even understand the meaning of receiving, because the more we give, the more God gives. Maybe you've heard said already that God has a bigger shovel. You shovel it out, God has a bigger shovel, and he'll just reimburse and replace, and you'll find that his blessing is richer. The more you give, the more he can bless. In summary, and maybe this point should have been emphasized right at the beginning of the message, but it says, count it. Count it. It's not fun. There are things about life that are difficult, but we need to reckon it. We need to take into our mind, into consideration, the bigger picture. Count it all joy. And another, when I was studying this morning or last night, I'm not sure where it was, when it was, count all of it. Count all of life joy. The good things as well as the bad things. Count it all joy. May the Lord help us to count it joy, to find greater meaning and blessing in being a Christian, serving him in today's world. You have a prayer? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful words of life. We pray, Heavenly Father, somehow that the word of the morning would help us to purpose that we want to be on thy side in this world in which we live. We want to identify with the cause of righteousness and holiness. We want to appreciate the blessings that have come to us. We know that many people have gone before us who have lived for the Lord in very faithful lives. Help us to be able to take the good things that they've shown us, build upon them, not throw them away, but to appreciate and also think about the things that thou'st bring into our lives, the things that are testing us right now. We pray that they would bring forth gold, that we would be refined and made a better person, and showing forth to the world the light of the glorious gospel. We pray that thou will continue to bless this little congregation, help them to be a faithful light in this community. We pray for any who are undecided, that you would help them to follow thee. But Heavenly Father, we know that we all have that call to a greater commitment, greater faithfulness. Help us to have that purpose of heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.